I trust that we mean what we sing this morning. Have you truly decided to follow Jesus? Many of you have seen the video series, Not a Fan. Are we truly followers of Jesus Christ, or are we simply fans of Jesus Christ? Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 4 this morning? Matthew chapter 4. We come to the conclusion of our series of studies on discipleship this morning. There is one more thought which we need to consider as we conclude this series concerning discipleship. This last thought concerning discipleship was certainly a concern of Christ. It was a concern of Christ when He first called His disciples. It was a concern of Christ because it was the last truth that He proclaimed to them before ascending back to heaven. Christ was concerned that His disciples would make other disciples. When He first called them here in John chapter 4, He was concerned about His disciples making disciples. Before ascending back to heaven, He expressed His concern that His disciples would make disciples. Throughout our study of discipleship, we have emphasized that every believer is a disciple. There is no separate category for believer and then a category of disciple. Every believer is a disciple, and what Christ says of His disciples, He says concerning believers, those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. What He says concerning discipleship, He expects of every believer. It's not just a separate category. And so what does Christ say about disciples making disciples? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do thank You this morning that we're able to gather together and worship You. Part of that worship is the study of Your Word, to know what it says, to understand it, to apply it to our lives. Father, may this truth this morning not simply be information, but may it be transformation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And He says unto them, Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed Him, and going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And He called them, and they immediately left the boat and their father and followed Him. Fantastic passage of Christ's call of Peter and Andrew and James and John as disciples. But as He calls them, He says, Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. What exactly does that mean, to be a fisher of men? These four men, Peter and Andrew, James and John, they were fishermen. That was their occupation. Christ uses this metaphor to be a fisher of men because He knew that these four men would understand what fishing was all about, and He would expect them to make a comparison between fishing for fish and fishing for men. In what way would there be a comparison? In what way would He... Why would He use this metaphor? Quickly, I would simply say that as fishermen, fishing for fish, they had to have a passion for that occupation. It was hard work. They had to have a passion for it, to go out there and fish for their living. They had to have a heart of sacrifice. They had to get up early in the morning because that's many times when they were able to get the fish. They had to work late at night. In fact, on one occasion, Peter made the statement to Christ, We have been fishing all night. A lot of sacrifice involved in fishing. perseverance as well. On that same occasion, Peter says, "We've been fishing all night and we've caught nothing." I don't know how many of you fish. I've said this before. I don't consider myself a fisherman. I go fishing once in a while, but I don't consider myself a fisherman, because to be a real fisherman, you've got to have a passion. You've got to be willing to sacrifice, and you have to have perseverance. You know, most of us, you know, the difference between a fisherman and one who goes fishing once in a while, one who goes fishing once in a while, if you don't catch anything within the first 15 minutes, you pack up and you go home. A real fisherman will fish all day long, whether they catch something or not. Yesterday was the first day of trout season. I'm sure some of you went fishing. I hope you caught something. But I bet there's somebody in here that probably fished most of the day and didn't catch anything. That's a real fisherman. Perseverance and knowledge. These fishermen, they were fishing for occupation, not for sport, but they had to know where the fish were, at what time of day, what time of year. They had to have knowledge of fishing. In the same way, Christ says, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." He's going to give them a passion for souls. They're going to have a heart of sacrifice. It's not going to be easy. There's going to have to be some perseverance involved. Not everyone they share the gospel with is going to accept it. And they're going to have some knowledge of the scriptures, and they're going to have knowledge of people and how to relate to them. He uses this metaphor with some fishermen, and he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The first requirement, really, the first requirement is to follow Christ. If you want to be a fisher of men, you have to follow Christ. He says, "Follow me, and then I will make you a fisher of men." That's the first requirement. We can't be a fisher of men without following Christ. So if we're not following Christ, we will never be fishers of men. We sometimes pray, "Lord, give me a burden for souls. Give me that passion. And Lord, give me that heart of sacrifice. And Lord, help me to persevere. And Lord, give me the knowledge. Help me to know what to say." And we'll pray that prayer, and yet we won't follow Christ. And what I'm saying to you this morning is, if we aren't following Christ, we can pray for a passion for souls until the cows come home, and we're not going to be fishers of men. If we're not following Christ, we can pray for knowledge, but we're not going to be fishers of men. And I'm not saying they're bad things to pray for, but the first requirement is, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." We're not going to have that passion for souls. We're not going to have that heart of sacrifice. We're not going to have that perseverance. We're not going to gain in that knowledge if we're not first following Christ. "Follow me," Christ says, "and I'll make you fishers of men." Throughout our series on discipleship, we've talked about what it means to follow Christ. What does that look like? He said to follow Christ means that our discipleship must take priority over our comforts, over our circumstances, over all other considerations, over our calamities, over all other relationships, over all other interests, over all other possessions. And in our study in Romans chapter 12, a disciple of Christ is going to first be surrendered to God. We're going to be separated from this world's values. We're going to serve one another in love. We're going to have a sober self-assessment, and we're going to subdue evil with good. That's what it means to follow Christ. That's what it looks like. And if we're not following Christ in this manner, we'll never be fishers of men. That's why I've kept this for last. Because following Christ is the requirement to be a fisher of men. To be one who's going to be a disciple who makes other disciples. First requirement is to follow Christ. You know, I think there's a flip side to that. If we're not following Christ, we'll never be fishers of men. If we're not fishers of men, we are not following Christ. Many people say, "I'm a follower of Christ," and yet they never share the gospel with anyone. They never tell others what Christ means to them. In fact, they're ashamed to even let others know that they're a Christian. They'll come to church on Sunday morning, but then they will go to work the next day and never tell a soul that they're saved and on their way to heaven, and how they can be saved and on the way to heaven too. Oh, I'm a follower of Christ. But we never tell anyone what Christ means to us. I think in this simple statement, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. If we're not fishers of men, we're not following Christ. That's a promise from Christ. Follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. That's a promise. For me to say I'm a follower of Christ, but I'm not a fisher of men, I'm not making other disciples, I'm not sharing the gospel with others, for me to say that means that Christ broke his promise if I'm not doing that. If I say I'm a follower of Christ and I'm not a fisher of men, I'm saying Christ broke his promise. Because he said if we follow him, he will make us a fisher of men. He will make us a disciple making other disciples. He will make us a witness for him. First requirement is to follow Christ. To be a disciple of Christ as we have described over these last few months. I think a second requirement, if you can call it that, to follow Christ, this has to be true as well, but just to break it down into a second requirement, if we're going to be a fisher of men, there has to be humility. Again, Christ says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We need to, in humility, recognize that we can't make ourselves fishers of men. We can't do it on our own. It's not something that we have the ability to do. Only Christ can make us a fisher of men. We have to humble ourselves before him and recognize that reality. Only Christ can make us fishers of men. We cannot do it on our own. I can't make myself a fisher of men. Oh, I can study his word, and I can gain knowledge, and certainly we need to do that. And I can gain experience, but ultimately, I cannot be a fisher of men on my own. Only Christ can do that, and I have to humble myself before him and allow him to make me a fisher of men as I follow. You know, that's really what he was expressing in Acts chapter 1. And I'd ask you to turn to Acts 1 with me. We just celebrated Easter, the resurrection of Christ. What we read here in Acts chapter 1 takes place 40 days after Christ rose again. He's with his disciples in Jerusalem. And notice in verse 3 of Acts chapter 1, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So here we are, Christ has been with the disciples 40 days after his resurrection, and they're now in Jerusalem, and he's been speaking to them. Notice he says in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, says he, ye have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Christ is with his disciples, they're in Jerusalem, and Christ says, stay here. Stay here. And wait for the promise of the Father. And then he goes on and explains that the promise of the Father is the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come upon them. That's the promise of the Father. Now, the disciples were confused. Understandably, they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And they followed him as the Messiah. They expected the Messiah to set up the kingdom as promised in the Old Testament. But instead of the Messiah establishing the kingdom, he's crucified. But now, he's risen again. He's back with them. He's alive. And he's been alive for 40 days. And so, obviously, in their thinking, they're saying, okay, now he's going to establish the kingdom. And so they ask the question, notice it in verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Yeah, we thought you were going to do that before, and you were crucified, but now you've risen again, and you've been with us 40 days. Is now the time? You would think our amillennial friends, those who believe in the Reformed theology or the Covenant theology, some of you know what I'm talking about, that if that was true, that the amillennialist and the Reformed theology, they don't believe that there is a coming kingdom as such on earth. If that were true, you would think that Christ would have taken this opportunity to straighten out the disciples. Now, they're still expecting him to establish the kingdom, and they say, are you going to do it now? And if there is no kingdom to come, you would have thought that Christ would have said to them, you guys, you still don't get it. There is no kingdom. He doesn't say that. In fact, he leaves them believing that there is still a coming kingdom, and indeed there is. He's going to come back, and he's going to establish the kingdom. He simply says to them, he doesn't tell them, you guys got it all wrong, your theology's messed up, there is no coming kingdom. No, he doesn't say that. He simply says unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. He didn't tell them that there is no coming kingdom. He simply says, it's not for you to know. That's the Father's business. But then, it's as if the disciples say to him, okay, no kingdom, then what? What are we to do? And in essence, Christ says, I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you asked. For verse 8 says, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You've heard that verse over and over again. But Christ, in essence, is saying to the disciples, don't worry so much about the kingdom right now. What you need to worry about is being a witness for me. What you need to worry about is being a fisher of men. What you need to worry about is being a disciple who's going to make other disciples. That's your concern. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will have the power to be that witness. And he even says here, he says, stay in Jerusalem until you have that power. In essence, he's saying to them, don't even try to be a witness for me without the power of the Holy Spirit. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, don't even try. You'll fail. Don't even try. So the events of Acts 1 take place in Jerusalem 40 days after his resurrection. Christ commands the disciples to stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and then they'll receive the power to be witnesses of him. Don't try before then. Wait for the coming of the Spirit. It took 10 days. As you read through this account, it was on the 40th day that Christ had said this, 40 days after his resurrection. 50 days after his resurrection, we have the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit indeed did come upon the disciples, and they did indeed have the power, and they did indeed witness for Christ, and 3,000 souls were saved. If they had tried that one day earlier, nothing would have happened. It's in the power of the Spirit. In essence, Christ tells the disciples, do not even attempt to be a witness for me without the power of the Spirit. May I remind you that if you're saved this morning, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, if you're a believer, you have that power. The Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit has come upon you. You have the power to be a witness. Obviously, the only question left is, are you utilizing that power to be a witness? Are you utilizing that power to be a fisher of men? Are you, as a disciple, making other disciples in the power of the Holy Spirit? You've got the power. Are you humbled before God and going out and being a witness? Being a testimony? Telling others of what Christ means to you? I'm not talking about cornering people and shoving the gospel down their throat. I'm simply saying, be free to speak of Christ. Don't be ashamed of it. Allow the power of the Spirit to do His work. Notice in verse 9, and when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. The last words on Christ's lips prior to ascending back to heaven had to do with disciples making disciples. Being witnesses for Him. This was not just some insignificant detail. This was not just some unimportant fact among more important issues. This was the important issue. And the last thing on His lips prior to leaving this earth and going back to heaven concerned us making disciples, being a witness for Him. Witnesses of Christ. Christ's desire that His disciples be witnesses of Him was so important to Him that it was His last words to His disciples before ascending back to heaven. Notice, there's no plan B. Christ didn't say, you'll be witnesses, but if you fail, if you refuse to do it, then I'll come up with another plan. There is no plan B. There is one plan for the spread of the gospel, and that's you and me, in the power of the Spirit. He's not going to send His angels to spread the gospel. He's not going to write the gospel across the sky for everyone to see. There is no plan B. His plan is for you and for me, as a disciple, to make other disciples, to be a fisher of men, to be a witness for Christ. The only plan is disciples being made fishers of men by Christ, witnessing in the power of the Spirit, making other disciples. It's the only plan He has. You're all very familiar with what we call the Great Commission. I'd ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 28. And perhaps some of you, as soon as you hear Matthew 28 and the Great Commission, the switch kind of goes off in your mind. You've heard hundreds of messages on Matthew 28, 19 and 20. You've heard hundreds of messages on the Great Commission. It's like, you know, what can I possibly learn that I haven't heard 100 times already? Well, maybe nothing. But we need to be reminded of some truths. Acts chapter 1, Christ was with the disciples in Jerusalem. It was His last words prior to ascending to heaven. But it wasn't the only time He talked to them about making disciples. It wasn't the only time He talked to them about being witnesses. It wasn't even the only time after His resurrection that He talked to them about being witnesses. Because the Great Commission was not spoken in Jerusalem before He ascended to heaven. It was after the resurrection, but it was when they were up in Galilee together. So it wasn't that He waited until the 40th day to express this concern about disciples making disciples. It was during the 40 days, even when they first met Him after the resurrection in Galilee, He's talking to them about making disciples. And that's what we have in Matthew chapter 28. Verse 16 of Matthew 28, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. After His resurrection, He told when the women saw Christ after the resurrection, He said, tell the disciples to go to Galilee and I'll meet them there. I love the passage there where Christ says that to the women, tell the disciples to go to Galilee and I'll meet them there. And then he adds one thing. He says, and Peter. That is such a marvelous statement of love and grace. He says, tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee and Peter. The last time Peter was around and saw Christ alive, he had denied him three times. And Christ looked at him, and Peter went out and he wept. It says he wept bitterly. And I'm sure Peter was feeling awful during those 3 days. He had denied his Lord after declaring that he would die for his Lord. He denied him instead. And so Christ assured Peter, I love you. You're forgiven. Tell the disciples and Peter to go to Galilee. And so they go. And when they saw him, verse 17, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all authority or all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. They're in Galilee at this time. They're not in Jerusalem. They're in Galilee, and he's talking to them about being a witness for him. Ambassadors to the nations. He says to them, all power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's speaking of his sovereign control. He is sovereign over his universe, heaven and earth. He's in control. He not only has all power, he has all authority. He has the right or the authority to exercise that power. That's what he's saying here. All authority. I have all the right and the authority to exercise all of my sovereign power in heaven and in earth. Man, what an introduction to the Great Commission. We're not going alone. He sends us forth, and as he sends us forth, we go with his authority and we go with his power. He emphasizes that in Acts 1. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. So he sends us forth as the sovereign one of the universe who has the right to exercise all power, and he sends us forth as his ambassadors with that authority and with that power. So he declares that he has been given all authority, and he sends us forth as his ambassadors. I want you to notice something, and I don't want to get extremely detailed. We don't have time. The first thing I want you to notice is that there is an assumption. The command is not to go. Going is assumed. Again, not to get technical, but it's a participle. It's not a command. In essence, he's saying, after going, make disciples. He doesn't command us to go. He is assuming that we are going to go. That's the assumption. And he says, I'm assuming you're going. Now, after you go, then make disciples. And that's the command. The command is to make disciples. Your translation may say, go therefore and teach all nations. Literally, it's make disciples of all nations. And that's what we're talking about. Being a fisher of men, being a witness for Christ, making disciples, as disciples, making other disciples. And that's the command of the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations. What's the method? Baptizing and teaching them to guard all things and everything as I command you. Let me explain that a little bit. It says, make disciples. How's that going to happen? Well, obviously, you share the gospel, and the first thing that a new believer is to do is to be baptized. That's the beginning of the growth of discipleship. When you trust Christ as Savior, you become a disciple, but we grow in that discipleship, and the first thing necessary in that growth as a disciple is baptism. He says, baptizing them. Baptizing them. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That word baptize, many of you are aware of this, is actually the word to immerse. Baptize, you know, when, when the Greek word baptizo is translated, it's translated to immerse. I think it's unfortunate that our translators have not translated the word baptizo, they have transliterated it, which simply means they have taken this Greek word baptizo and they've made a new English word, baptize. That's a transliteration. A translation would be to immerse. I hesitate to say this because I'm afraid I might offend some, but I really believe this. And if you disagree with me, that's okay. I would simply say, back it up with Scripture. And I'll do the best I can to back it up with Scripture. This word is immerse. That's the meaning of the Greek word, to immerse. Christ says, make disciples of all nations, immersing them. And I would contend, if you disagree with me, okay, don't get mad at me. I'm not going to get mad at you. But I would contend that if we're not immersing, we are not fulfilling the Great Commission. The word means to immerse, and I think that's what Christ meant. He didn't mean to sprinkle. He didn't mean to pour. He meant to immerse. That's the word he used. If he wanted to say sprinkle or pour, he would have said so. The Great Commission in making disciples says that we ought to immerse. And I would contend that if we're not immersing, we're not really fulfilling the Great Commission in its entirety. Now, you can disagree with me. Use Scripture to do so. But I'm just saying that's what I believe. Immersing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. The observe, the word observe, teaching them to observe, it's the word to guard, to protect. It's the idea of standing guard over something, so therefore taking a stand on something. If you're going to be a guard as a soldier, you're going to be guarding something, you're going to take a stand. You're not going to let the enemy have it. You're not going to compromise with the enemy. You're going to esteem as valuable that which you're guarding. And so he says here, teaching them not just to observe in the sense of obey, obviously that's part of it, but it's beyond that. Teaching them to take a stand for the truth. Everything I've commanded you, teach them to take a stand. Teach them not to compromise that truth. Esteem that truth. Esteem it as valuable. Guard it. Protect it. That's what we need to be teaching the disciples that we bring to Christ. And not just some of the things. It says here, teaching them to observe, teaching them to guard all things whatsoever I have commanded you. There's two words used here in the Greek that really, there's no real good English equivalent, but it's the idea of all things and everything. There's a real emphasis here. Teaching them to observe all things and everything that I have commanded you. Not just some things, not just what you think's important, but all things and everything that I've commanded you. That's part of the discipleship growth, that we continue to teach the Word of God and His truth and in everything that we're commanded. All things and everything. Sometimes it seems like we want to bring everything down to the least common denominator and just stick to that and not worry about some other things. Just bring it down to the least common denominator. Believe in Jesus and thou shalt be saved. And as long as that's what I'm teaching, then that's all I need to teach. And Jesus loves you and that's all I need to teach. No. It's true that Jesus loves us. And it's true that you believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. But there's so much more that He has commanded. There's so much more that He has taught. And it is our responsibility, our obligation to teach all things and everything that He has commanded. Not just the things we think are important. Not just the least common denominator. But all things and everything. And of course, we have the promise. Literally, it says, I am with you all the days until the end of the age. That's his promise. As he sends us forth as his ambassadors with his authority, as fishers of men, as witnesses of him, he promises, I will be with you all the days, every day, until the end of the age. That's his promise. Christ expects his disciples to be fishers of men, witnesses of him, ambassadors to the nations, as we make other disciples. He's promised he'll make us fishers of men. He's promised the power of the Holy Spirit. He's promised that he'll be with us until the end of the age, every day. Will we be witnesses for him? What kind of disciple are you? Are you a fisher of men? Are you a disciple making other disciples? Are you a witness for Christ as his ambassador to the nations? That quote that Mike had this morning from Charles Spurgeon challenged me. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned and unprayed for. What kind of disciple are you? Are you a fisher of men? A disciple making disciples? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for your great salvation. So many seem to be saved and satisfied. Just satisfied to be able to say they're going to heaven. Not really desiring to follow Christ in full surrender. Ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Not willing to be an ambassador for him. Imploring others to be reconciled to you. You've given us the power. Christ has said he will fulfill his promise and make us fishers of men if we follow him. We have no excuse. Pray, Father, that we would indeed recognize our responsibility as disciples to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to pursue Christ, and to be fishers of men. In Jesus' name we pray. Been challenged this morning and I can help you in any way, please seek me out. Together we can grow as disciples of Jesus Christ. Shall we stand? I pray, Father, that this hymn that Mike is playing now would be truly from our lips and from our heart this morning. I have decided to follow Jesus. For indeed, if we have decided to follow our Lord, he will make us those fishers of men. Help us, Father, to be faithful in following him. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. May God bless you.